This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Morning, everyone. As we were worshiping, I just feel I need to share this with you. I saw God as and I've been seeing this for a few years now, actually, where God shows himself to me as a train and as a locomotive, that where he is, there's a track already laid out where he's busy moving on. He is the locomotive and the steam train and the engine in the front. And I oftentimes find myself as a sort of a wagon behind him, just hooking on or latching onto him. And I really sense that he wants to take us on an adventure. And that's really what my life has been for at least the last 5 or 6 years, which I'll be sharing from. But as I saw that picture again today, I saw there was a fence right next to the railway, and the train came into the station, but there was a fence that kind of prevented people from onboarding the train. So I'm just trusting today that whatever is preventing us and from latching on and holding on to God and getting on this train to go on this adventure, I really trust today that that fence will be broken down prophetically. So I just want to speak it over today's meeting as well, and let's just pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are coming today. And that you are the one that is driving, Lord. You are the one that's determining the pace of our lives, Lord. You're the one determining the direction in which you want us to take, Lord. You are the one that has the plan, Lord, that is resemblance of the track, Lord. You have the plan laid out, Lord God. And we just come and humble ourselves before you, Lord. And we just thank you that we can be a part of what you are busy doing, Lord God. And we pray that you will take us, Lord, and that you will move us to places where we need to go, Lord, to do the things that we need to do with you, Lord. We just thank you that your presence is here today, touching our hearts, Lord. We just open ourselves up for your Holy Spirit to come and minister to us, Lord God. And we really trust that you will just make it clear to us what the things are that you want us to work on, Lord, and what you want us to focus on, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to share a bit about the adventure that I have found myself on for the last 5 years. It's really a personal testimony more than anything else. And if some of the word is a bit hard, it's because it was hard for me as well. And the things that God was showing me through tough scriptures and experiences that I've gone through, I would just hope that it'll bring some impartation to all of you. So the first scripture I want us to look at is Luke 10, verse 25-36. It's the story of the parable where Jesus talks about the Good Samaritan. Verse 25, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law, he replied, and how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourselves. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But the man wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus again, who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on by the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? So when I read the scripture last week, I really felt God saying to me that the priest and the Levite, something caused them to turn a blind eye to this man that was lying in the road. And I wrestled with God and I said, what caused these 2 guys to walk past someone that is half dead lying in the road? And what is causing this blind eye that's causing them not to see the need, or even seeing it, turning the blind eye rather, and walking past? So I felt God reminding me of 3 things that I have somehow learned along the way that I would love to share with you that have helped me open my own blind eye. Because all of us still have this blind eye. Some of us use it more often, and some of us use it less often. I still use it often. I'm trying to get rid of it, and I'm trying to open to get it to open permanently. But over time, there's been some things that God has spoken to me about that have helped me at least get rid of it. So I'm going to share those three things with you. The first thing that I felt God saying to me is that we lack understanding and hence compassion. I remember, just as a story, we had a parenting course, on was a marriage enrichment course here at the Shofar office about 2-3 years ago. And Andre and Sonika came and they taught on, and I remember the one thing that Andre spoke about was strive for understanding and not agreement, okay? And when he first said it, it kind of didn't make sense. And then it dawned on me, and God really gave me a revelation in my own marriage to stop striving for agreement and being agreeing on everything and to rather seek for understanding. And it's really changed my whole life. As a testimony, I can share it with you guys. In every sphere of my life, when someone comes to me and they can be shouting at me or screaming at me or they can be doing whatever they want, instead of immediately being offended and wanting to sort of attack again or defend, now God has really started to open my eyes to say, like, but why is that person doing what he's doing? How irrational it may be or how wrong it may be towards me. And the same sometimes in my own marriage, we I don't know about you guys, but we tend to get underneath each other's skin sometimes, me and my wife. She's an amazing person, but I somehow still get angry with her. I don't know why. But then, as long as I try and stand on my own ground to try and defend why I'm now right and why she must understand why, or she must now just get what I'm saying, it doesn't get resolved. And my heart just hardens and hardens and hardens towards her. And as soon as I really start trying to understand her and why she did what she did, immediately there's a sense of compassion when I understand why she did what she was doing. I'm not saying what she did was right. Sometimes she doesn't always do what's right, but I understand why she does what she did. And immediately it's irrelevant whether it was right or wrong. What's relevant is that I now see her heart. And in some other way, I think it's how God sees us. And he tries to impart in us how he sees people. And it's very different to the way we do it. And that ignites a compassion in my heart. It breaks down the hardness of my heart. A few years ago, I was working for an American firm in financial services. And I felt God saying to me, there was these farm worker strikes. It was in 2012. And the farm workers were burning down farms and everything. And I got angry. I thought, yeah, this is all this, that. And then God started saying to me, no, there's something deeper behind this that I want you to do something about. And I didn't know what it was or whatever, but I had a friend who had about 13 farm workers, and he lived out in Apir where he farmed. And I called him and I said, I want to come and spend time with your 13 farm workers. Just spend time with them, sitting with them, each one individually and talking to them. So I did that 3 times. Drove out to Napier, sat down with these farm workers, and started talking to them about their financial situation. Because that was one of the things that I started suspecting, that everything was about striking for higher wages, right? That's why people, we wanted 150 rand a day, and it was only getting paid 69 rand a day. So I wanted to try and understand what this thing was. And as I sat with those 13 farm workers, the first time they were sort of not really opening up to me, and the second time some of them started opening up and I started really connecting with them, and by the third time I had a full-on connection with those farm workers, and I really understood the struggle that they have not being able to know how to deal with their finances and all this advertisements in town and all the things that they buy and the fact that they don't have products to save and etc. Once I had that understanding, I had a compassion for them, which could easily have been overlooked, right? So the message is really to try and increase in our understanding. And the only way you can do that is with me and my wife, is if we go and sit down on the couch, and we've got a regular weekly session for this, and we look each other in the eye, and we try and increase our understanding of each other. We strive for that. then the compassion comes, and then the restoration and the intimacy comes. So the same happened here with the farm workers. There were people that were in desperate need, and they were very poor. But when I sat down with them a bunch of times, and I don't know how many of you do that. I mean, I also don't do this daily, but I have found that if you really want to get rid of this blind eye, one of the key things is to go and sit down with the people and really understand them. And then God will bring a compassion into your heart, which will prevent you from walking past again in the future, and you will know what to do. So what I then felt God saying to me is, you need to do something about this. There's now 13 people. 10 of them were hopelessly over-indebted. The other three were okay, but still in debt. And I couldn't really think of much to do, but I had recently resigned from the company that I worked for, and my pension fund cashed out. I had it cashed out. I didn't want it to sit there until it was 55 or 60 or however long. And it paid out, which is something that I would not advise to any of you to do, okay? But in my case, God had a plan for it, and I felt the amount that got cashed out of my pension was pretty much equal to the debt of all these farm workers together, and it was pretty much at the same time. And I felt God saying, you must settle all their debts and get them to start paying it back to you, because it's the interest and the fees and the insurance and all the other things that end up making them pay back too much. And within 13 months, they had all paid back my pension. Phew. So I had it back. But that spiraled into something amazing, and it led to the formation of a company, and God just took it to the neighboring farms and eventually to more farms, and we started helping and settling debt of, by now, there's been thousands and thousands of farm workers all over the country where we've been able to settle their debts and get them to pay it back to us at more affordable terms and to help them get out of debt. And we also launched savings products and stuff. And God just provided miraculously from something small. He knew where he wanted to go, but it took me to first start understanding where those people were, then to get a sense of compassion towards them, then to sort of get rid of this sort of holding on what I have, and it's taking a step of faith, and God has multiplied that incredibly. Actually, how it multiplied, I'll share the story with you. There was a big company, Afri, all of you know the company. A few years ago, an American family, who's a spirit-filled Christian family, felt that they needed to buy Afri. They were very wealthy. They have a big business in America and in Canada. And they felt they needed to buy Afri, but it was a listed company back then. So, but they bought it and they delisted it. So they bought out all the other minority shareholders for billions of rands. And they said, we are going to use this as a vehicle through which we can build the kingdom into Africa. So they appointed a spirit-filled CEO. And I met this guy, Chris Fenter, and I told him about what we were busy doing with the farm workers. And he said, we'll make the money available for you to take this to the rest of the farm worker community in Africa. So stuff like that, God just miraculously provides. But somehow we need to start somewhere, right? Okay, so that's the first thing about this understanding that I believe God wants us to do to get rid of this blind eye. The second thing that God spoke to me about 2 years ago in 2016 was this concept of, I'll read this story first about Moses. Exodus 3, verse 7 to 10, the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites have reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Reading the scripture, just give me a second here. Moses, all of us know the story of Moses, right? The basket in the Nile River, Pharaoh's daughter, grew up in the palace, saw the suffering of his own people, at a point couldn't stand it any longer, decided to kill the Egyptian slave driver that was busy harassing the Israelites. And then what happened? He fled because he was afraid of Pharaoh. And then he spent how long did he spend, Jankor, in the wilderness or back in, at his father-in-law in the desert? Let's just say 40 years. I think it was around about that. The fear, he knew that his people needed him. But yet he was afraid and he hid and he ran into the desert and he was tending to his father-in-law's flock when he had this burning bush experience where the scripture is. And God says to him, I've seen the misery of my people in Egypt. This is now how many years later? Moses had seen it long ago already. And Moses had understanding for it. So just having an understanding of the suffering of the people is not enough. Okay? Moses knew how his people were suffering back in Egypt. So in order to get rid of your blind eye, it's not just enough to have an understanding for the people. What happened to Moses? There was a fear. There was an intense fear. How did he respond to God? I always have to laugh when I read this. Moses was one of the most amazing people in the world. And we all know how big of an influence he had on the world. But look at his response to God. This burning bush is burning. He knows exactly what's happening in Egypt. God is speaking to him himself. God had already shown miracles to him with the staff that was turned into a snake, etc., etc. Still, this is how he responds to God. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And then in another verse he answered, what if they don't believe me or listen to me and say that the Lord did not appear to you? Another one of his responses, pardon your servant, Lord. I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. In another response to God. Now every time that he responds like this to God, God just keeps on reconveying the message either through a miracle or through trying to say to them, I am who I am and I was and I'm the king of all the time. Then Moses, the last time in Exodus 4 verse 30, now after all of that, he says, pardon your servant, Lord, please send someone else. Okay? So you can know God, you can experience him, you can really understand the suffering of the people, but there's this fear that can hold you back. And I really feel prophetically that a lot of us have seen the need. A lot of us have understand what the needs are of the people and the community around us. I think most of us hopefully understand that there's a lot of people that are in our immediate surroundings that are suffering and that are in bondage and that are essentially slaves of their own circumstances and maybe their own thinking or their own upbringing or whatever, in a similar way to what the Israelites were enslaved in Egypt. And I really feel prophetically that God is coming to us, and he's definitely done this to me, and this has been my own experience, and I hope that he would do it to some of you as well, but appear to you and say to you, I have seen the suffering of my people, and I am going to send you to go and set them free. When we started a business way back in 2010, we spent a weekend, me and my partner, Neil, who's also in the church here, Neil Furi, we sat down in Strand, they had an apartment in Strand, and we prayed and we prayed and we prayed and we said, Lord, what do you want to use us for? What is this? What are your plans for our lives? And all we felt God saying is he wants us to go and give people freedom and hope. That's the only two things. I remember us writing that down and saying, God wants us to go out and proclaim liberty to the captives. And the same way that he sent Moses back, but there's a fear that holds us back from doing that. And that fear immediately looks inward. It looks at yourself. It says, oh, I don't have this and I don't have that. I'm not eloquent in speech. What if they don't believe me? What if I get there and the people stone me or they reject me or if it doesn't work out or I can't make a difference. There's so many things that crop up in your mind, and it doesn't sound like fear when you're saying it back to God, but the root of it is a fear inside of you that if you were to go and do what God is calling you to do, then there's going to be a rejection of sorts or it's not going to work. So we have to deal with that fear. It's one of the fences that's preventing us from getting onto this train, which is God, which is wanting to take us on an adventure. And the first time God showed me this image of the train was that each of the wagons behind the train resembled us as people. And there was something specific in that wagon that was meant for the nations that he's deposited inside of you, whether it be gold or food or whatever else, all of you have something that he's already deposited inside of you in your wagon. You don't determine the way you go. God determines the way you go. You have to latch on behind the train, behind the locomotive. But there's something that he's already deposited in you that he wants to take. But there's going to be fear that's going to hold you back from maybe latching onto this train. And that's the fence that we have to break down. Amen? It's a tough word, but this is the word God gave me, and I'm just sharing it with you. So don't be angry at me. The third thing that I feel is sometimes preventing us and causing this blind eye that causes us to look past the suffering or the need of the people around us is a concept that only recently, end of last year, God started showing me. And it really excites me, but it started when I read the scripture, and I'll read it with you. It's about the bread and the fishes. Everyone knows the story. John 6, verse 5 to 7. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." And when I read that, it's crazy how sometimes God highlights a different portion of scripture. But I want you guys to just look at that again. Philip answered. So he didn't ask all of his disciples together. Okay? This is now Jesus with his disciples. They didn't stand in a group and he asked them, "What do you guys think we must do about the people that are hungry?" It says he spoke specifically to Philip. Okay? "What do you think we should do, Philip? There's 5,000 hungry people here. What do you think we should do?" Okay, now maybe that wasn't as extreme as a robber lying in the road that was busy dying, but the reality is there was a need. It says that God already had in mind what he wanted to do, okay? And then he came to Philip and he said, "What do you think I should do?" Why did he even come to Philip? He already knows what he wants to do, okay? Because of, look at Philip's answer back to him. "Lord, it's going to take more than half a year's work. I would have to go and fish for half a year to make enough money just to give something for each of these people to eat." Okay? And this is something that I really believe God wants us to break free from. And I'll get to this now, and it's the concept of returning to the garden. But how much is half a year's wages for a fisherman? Okay? This is what came to me. Maybe a fisherman earned similar salary to what a farm worker in today's terms. It's okay to say that, right? So 4,000 rand a month. Is that really, or maybe 5,000 rand a month, I don't know. Half a year's wages, if you times it by six, it still only comes to about 50,000 rand, okay? Here's the king of the universe asking you, "How are we going to solve this problem?" And you tell him, "Lord, 50,000 rand. Do you know how much is 50,000 rand? Okay, if it was, who's the wealthiest man in the world now? It's no longer Bill Gates, it's Jeff Bezos, from Amazon. If you were to ask Jeff Bezos, if he were to come to you and say to you, there's 5,000 hungry people here, please go, and what are you going to do about it? Are you going to tell him, "Where do you think we're going to get 50,000 rand? I mean, he wouldn't even notice 50,000 rand coming off his bank account. So there's something about our perception of God that's causing us, that's holding us back from addressing the need that he's calling us to. And he did this to test them, right? He did this to test Philip. And then we all know the rest of the story, how the boy then came with the loaves and the fishes and Jesus showed them. And I think what happened in this scripture and what happened in Philip's mind and what caused Philip to respond to this, I really started wrestling with God. Like, why did Philip respond the way that he did? Just before this, Jesus healed thousands of people. They just came from a place where he did miracles all over. Despite all of that, there was a limitation in Philip's mind that caused him not to be able to see the abundance of provision that God had for the people and for the need. Okay? So, when I started wrestling with God about this, I felt him taking me back to the Garden of Eden. So when Adam and Eve was in the Garden of Eden, we all know that they were right there in God's garden, access to everything that was God's. They were They had fruit all around them. They could eat whatever they want. They were appointed stewards over all of creation. They didn't own anything, but they were inside of God's abundance, and they were able to steward all of God's creation. And then obviously we know that they wanted more, and they wanted to edify themselves or exalt themselves above God according to what the serpent told them. And then what happened, which is a significant thing, I just want to go over, skip one slide and then go to the next scripture in Genesis 3. I'm not even going to read it. All of you guys know that what happened is when they read it, when they ate the fruit, God said, out of my garden, you are no longer welcome in my garden. And what God did is he placed an angel with a flaming sword to guard the garden. Okay? And I believe for the first time I realized that there was something very significant that happened there and then. Okay? Where man, us, was inside of God's creation. We had access to all of his abundance. We were able to steward his whole of his creation. Now you're outside here and there's this angel in that's preventing you from having access to God's abundance. And it says, by the sweat of your brow, you will now go and survive for yourself. Not only were we removed from God in the sense of salvation, we're no longer inside of God's presence and we cannot be reconciled to God, and hence we needed a Savior. We all get that part of it when we read about Jesus and what he did on the cross and how he made a way for us to have salvation again. But there's something else that happened when Jesus died on the cross, and this is something that I believe God is wanting all of us to understand. Not only did he die on the cross so that all of us may have eternal life, he also, the day that he died on the cross, made a way for us back into God's garden of abundance. We can enter back into God's presence, into all of the abundance that belongs to God. But you know what a lot of us do? We're still standing here in the desert at the sweat of my brow. I need to try and survive, and I need to work hard, and I can't make ends meet every month, and it's hot out here, and it's difficult, and it's a survival mentality. It's one of scarcity. It's one of lack. It's one of hoarding of whatever you can for yourself and for your old day and for your children's children, and you're having to just try and make do with what you can find here because it's a law of the jungle type thing. Whereas once you transition back into the garden, it becomes completely irrelevant because you've got access to everything that belongs to God. So Philip was still standing outside of the garden when he reasoned like this, because he was immediately thinking, I need to work 6 months in order to get enough money to just give these people a bite of bread to eat. Whereas once you get into the garden of God, I guarantee you the little bit of fish and loaves, God has the ability to multiply that, and he has the ability to address the needs himself. But so we need to transition. We need to make this shift out of a scarcity, this worldly system, and everything around us unfortunately perpetuates this system that Adam and Eve was caught up in. It talks about you need to look out for yourself, and you need to, and obviously a lot of the components of saving and putting away and taking, a lot of those things are godly concepts, but we need to be very careful that we're not stuck outside of the garden and not acting as from a place of abundance and having access to God's abundance. So, you know, the scripture that really, when I read the scripture, this part of it was revealed to me. It's Psalm 50 verse 10, and I want to read it to you. Maybe I'll just tell a story first. I like telling stories before I read the scripture. So about 2 years ago, I was, my family has a sheep farm in the Karoo, that it's a small farm, and our neighbor farms on there with his sheep, but we were there, we go there every Easter holiday, and we spend time with my parents and my family. And on our way back, my wife and my children are very good sleepers in the car, so I'm by my lonesome, 20 kilometers from the farm already, everyone's sleeping, and I feel God saying to me, but when we were young, when I was a young kid, I also went to the farm, and we played with the farm worker children. And they were my best chummies, you know. They taught me how to do horse riding. They taught me how to make a bow and arrow. They taught me how to go and hunt for stuff. And I felt God, this is now 30 years later, or not 25 years later, I felt God asking me, while I'm driving in the car, what happened to your chommies, the people that you played with on the farm? And I sit and I think to myself, what are their names again? And I remember it's Noki and Burra and Andre and Leon. And I remember all of their names, the klonkies as we called them back in the day, right? So it's still Dick Apartheid back in the day. And I remember, and God said to me, what happened to them? And I feel this urgency on my heart. I need to now go and figure out what happened to these children. Where are they? I'm actually excited to an extent where I can maybe somehow reconnect with them. And I get hold of their grandmother, two of the children's grandmother, who still lives in Victoria West. I managed to locate her, and I meet up with her, and I ask her, Mita, wat het gebeur? Wat het van jou kleinkinders geword? Wat het van Nokkie en Andre geword en Boere geword? And she tells me, I could see, this isn't a good question. So of the six that I could remember, there were more, but the six that were my chommies, two of them have already passed away. They would have been 33 this year. Two of them already passed away, mostly out of alcohol addiction. The other four are all sitting in town with children with more than one wife, with more than one woman. All four of them have children with more than one woman. Not a single one of them are married, okay? And only one of them have a part-time job, okay? So of the six chommies of mine that I grew up with that were at some point far superior to me, they were faster than me, they were smarter than me in terms of survival skills and everything else, this is now what happened to them. And I feel incredible urgency from God saying, what are you going to do about this? Okay. Philip is standing there. There's 5,000 people that are hungry. I'm sitting here. There's six chommies, of whom two's already passed away, and four of them are hopeless and caught up in slavery of some sort. And I feel God asking me, what am I going to do about this? So he does this to me as well all the time. And and I immediately know I need to do something about this, because he did this to me with the farm workers already back in the day. So this is now 5 years, 4 years later. And I've seen that if I respond to this question of his, that what are you going to do about this? As he asked Philip, if I respond to it, he brings the multiplication. I've seen it by then, because I'd gone through the whole farm worker thing and Afri and how God provided. And I call this buddy of mine who I know is also from Victoria West, and I say to him, Vandag, no coffee, jy kan sê waar, we're going to meet up, we need to talk about this. And I meet him, and we have coffee there at Truth Coffee Shop in Cape Town, and I tell him, this is what happened, God is wanting us to do something about it. He says, you won't believe me. Let me tell you a story. About 2 years earlier, a guy came to them from town and said he has a little farm outside of town. He wants to sell it to them, to their family. And they said, look, we can't buy another farm. We can't buy it. We don't have the money. And he was persistent. He said, I'm not selling it to anyone else. I want to sell it to you guys. And they said, okay, how much you want for it? And he said, 1.3 million. And they said, we don't have it. So he said, I'll give you 3 months or however long to come up with the money. So they went back and they prayed and they asked God to provide if he wants them to really buy this. Otherwise, after 3 months, they're just going to tell the guy it's not going to happen. And as they, during that time, they noticed this big springbok on their farm, massive springbok. Like, and the one guy who's they're all believers, and the one brother says, we need to catch this thing and we need to put it on an auction. And they say, ach yesi man, this the record price that any springbok has ever got, ever, is 80,000 rand. We need 1.3 million rand for this farm. He says, Fangi springbok, we're going to go to the auction. And they go to the auction, and the springbok sells for exactly 1.3 million rand, okay? And they buy the land, and now they're sitting with the land. They don't know what to do with it. So I tell them, we're going to build a skills development center there this year still. This is now May 2017. Before the end of this year, there's got to be a skills development center or whatever else, and we're going to bring the children that are coming, that are in school, that are hopeless, the young people from town, we're going to bring them here, we're going to teach them skills, we're going to teach them the word of God, and we're going to build character in them so that we can put them on a better life and give them a better future. And American guys heard about it. They said they would sponsor money. God just provided everything that was needed. And by the end of the year, we had a skills development center, and the first students were there. And now we are able to build skills with all those hopeless people that are sitting in town with nothing to do that were my Dick Chommies back in the day. But God has already had a plan, because when we went and read up about that land, way back in 1820, the house was built on the farm, and it was by a guy called Colin Fraser. And he was Andrew Murray, sent him to the Karoo to go and bring the word of God to the people of the Karoo. And he started gathering the people, and that was his farmhouse, and that was the land where he started gathering the people. So God has, 200 years before, started with a plan for the people of the Karoo and for the young people. And we just need to wake up to the fact that he has already provided out of his abundance everything that is needed to address the need. I tell you now, there's not a single need in this country that God has not already provided for and that he cannot address, and that he has not made provision for already in his garden. The only thing preventing that need from being addressed is the fact that we're not in the garden to steward over what God has provided already for the people that need it. We're sitting out here trying to fend for ourselves and doing what Adam and Eve did, justifiably so, because they didn't have access to the garden. So for 2,000 years, it was, how long was it? 4,000 years since creation through to when Jesus came. It was understandable that people were out there fending for themselves or whatever, but it's no longer an excuse for us, because Jesus has come and he has made a way for us to enter back into God's abundance. And in the same way that he called Moses and he said to him, do you know what? Moses, exactly the same happened with Moses. God, for a period of time, Jesus weren't there back in the day, but God for a period of time enabled Moses to unlock his abundance of provision for the Israelites in order to get them from slavery into the promised land as a prophetic act for what we should be doing today. Okay? Because Moses just had a stick or a staff, but there was manna, there was seas opening up. There are amazing things on this adventure that God is wanting to take us on. And I've only just witnessed a little bit of this. I'll tell you another story. About 4 years ago, I sat in my office in Cape Town, and this lady made an appointment with me, and she came to see me. Agnes Barnard, some of you may have met her. She just came to me and said, there's a massive orphan crisis in this country. There's 5 million orphan and vulnerable people. Just in Stellenbosch alone, these were her words to me, there are 2,000 orphans that have gone, that have been identified as being in households where they don't have parents, and there's no family that can look after them, so they have to go into foster care, but there's no facility for them to go into, so they're being stuck with far removed family that are oftentimes in an abusive relationship with the children. And I remember her urgency saying to me, we need to do something about this. Once again, go back, pray about it, feel God saying to me, what are you going to do about it? He does that to me all the time. And he's going to do it to you guys as well. I guarantee you that, because it's the only way that he's going to mobilize us to do what we need to do. So I go back and I say, no, we have to make a plan. We have to make a plan. And she said, she's thinking of a farm somewhere out in Stellenbosch where we can build an orphanage and we can bring the children in and we can have a place of safety for them. So I said, okay, we'll find a farm. And I immediately started looking for a farm. Immediately went back, News 20, Property 24, Farm Stellenbosch. Where is it now? Okay, you can buy a farm, you can build an orphanage, but how is this thing going to last unless we've got some form of provision for it? So now we get a bunch of young, excited people together that know how to farm, and we say to them on the evening, we say to them, we want to go and buy a farm, we want to build an orphanage, but we don't know how to farm, and we need someone who can take care of farming enterprise that can somehow sustain this orphanage, okay? And I remember the one guy said, no, I've got some cattle that I'll bring, and I said, okay, but just make the sums for me. How much money are you going to be able to generate for this orphanage with your 20 cattle that you have? And we figured it's going to be like 2,000 rand a month or something. And we said, no, that's not going to do it. And the other guy came and said some this and some that. And I did a sum, because we had a target of 1,000 children. So we need 5,000 rand per child per month This was I remember in that meeting writing it down to them. It's 5 million rand a month. 12 months, it's 60 million rand a year. Okay? If we want to generate 60 million rand a year sustainably, we need to have a 700 million rand investment, because that's how much you need to make in order to generate 60 million rand a year, 8% every year without jeopardizing the business. And I remember everyone looking at me and saying, like, okay, but good luck. So I said, I know a friend, I'm going to call him, and we're going to try and make a plan. And the one guy who sat in the meeting used to be a big farmer, like a really big farmer. And I could see him lighting up as I was making these sums. And I noticed it, and I told him afterwards, I went to him, I said, jy's afgetree, jy dink jy's afgetree, maar jy's nog lankie afgetree. You're going to still come back, and you're going to make a big comeback. How old are you? And he said, 63. I said, you're not done yet. And called my friend who had worked in Blueberries back then already for 7 or 8 years, said to him, the only thing I can think of that can somehow do this is Blueberries. We need to, and you're the only guy that I know that knows Blueberries, so you need to help us somehow set up a blueberry operation that can take care of this vision or this orphanage. And he said, okay, we'll do it. We'll get that. And next week, the guy calls me up, the oom of 63. I make an appointment with the agent to go and look at a farm, get to a farm, 70-hectare farm in Stellenbosch. The guy, it's a sad story. The whole thing is overgrown. It looks bad, but it's perfect for the orphanage, okay? And we decided we're going to make this guy an offer for the farm. And then this older guy came to us and he said he wanted to first give one of his farms to us, but he decided he's not going to do that, but he will put in the money that's needed to buy this farm in Stellenbosch. So God had already provided it. So the long story short of it is now it was less than a year after that initial meeting that the orphanage was already up and the first blueberry plantations were up. And now it's grown into a significant blueberry business. And all our second grade blueberries go to the orphanage and they sell it again and they take the income of that for the thing, and a percentage of the profits that we make out of the blueberry operation also go into it. And I'm just trying to get to you guys that God already knows what he wants to do. Before he came to Philip, it says there very clearly, he already had in mind what he wanted to do, okay? But he's not just going to go ahead and do it. He has the provision to meet the need. But he's not going to provide it unless you and I unlock it, because that's how he always intended it to be for us as stewards of creation. We are stewards of his creation. He wants us to be the one that unlocks it. His abundance to the people that most need it. Okay. So the last scripture was Psalm 50 verse 10 that I wanted to share with you that really helped me get to terms with this. And I'm not by any means have got this down to a T, but what the scripture reads, I don't have it here. I have no need of a bull from your stall or a goat from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the insects of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world is mine and all that is in it. So I remember reading the scripture and going and reading it again and again and asking myself this question. I said, so if the world is God's and everything that is in it, what belongs to me? I asked it, and I thought to myself, like, if the world is God's and everything that is in it, what belongs to me? I don't own some star somewhere outside of the world. Everything I think I have is all year around me. But if the world belongs to God and everything that is in it, the only logical derivation that you can make from that is that you and I, nothing belongs to us. I'm going to repeat that. Nothing belongs to us. Not the shirt that you are wearing, not the shoes that you have on, not the car that you are driving, not the house that you live in, not the money in your bank account, because it's in the world and everything that is in the world belongs to God. Okay? When I was 6 years old, I was Sorry, I love telling stories, but I told you guys it's more of a testimony. When I was 6 years old, I was in a Dutch Reformed church in Stellenbosch, and the pastor there stood up, or the dominee stood up, and he had a 10 rand note. And he said, "Who wants a 10 rand note?" And being the extroverted boy that I was, I went immediately up and I took the 10 rand note, and I was quite chuffed with my 10 rand note. And immediately after that, he says, "Who else wants a 10 rand note?" And the other boy put up his hand. And he said to me, "Would you mind giving him the 10 rand I just gave you?" So I'm like, "Oh, and he called me back up and he said to me, "Tell me, was it difficult for you to give this 10 rand to the boy?" I said, "Yeah. No, you just gave me the 10 rand. All I did is I walked over and I gave it to him." And he said, but why then do we find it so difficult to give to other people that which God has given us? You see, because if we, and I thought about this afterwards, he said, if I put that 10 rand in my pocket, okay, and I walked back home, I would immediately have thought, hey, I'm going to buy sweets, and a cold drink, stokkielekker, and then 3 days go by, and I've still got the 10 rand, I'm looking at it every morning. I've always wanted to buy this. And if he then came back to me and said, "Would you mind giving that 10 rand to someone?" I said, "No, are you crazy? It's my 10 rand. You gave it to me. Because I've already built all the dreams in my head about what I was going to do with it, and it's now mine. You gave it to me." You see, and nothing, if nothing belongs to us, it means that everything that we have has been temporarily entrusted to us. Some of it, yes, for you to buy sweets. Sure, we have a great God that loves giving, and he loves to bless us, and he loves to spoil us, and he loves for us to have access to his abundance in the same way that Adam and Eve had access to his abundance. He wants us to live a life of abundance. But we must be very clear about this, that nothing that he gives us will ever belong to us. It will only temporarily be in our possession. And sometimes he will give us more than what we need for ourselves. But then we will build castles and we'll put it in our pocket and we'll think about the next car that we want to drive. And he always intended it for someone else, but we don't give him the opportunity to let it flow through. And you know what happens if water falls into a dam through a river and the dam doesn't have an outflow? The dam starts stinking. It's like the manna in the desert, right? It's such a powerful scripture where God said, "Only enough for today. Just take enough for what you need for today." Francho will take all of this away next week when we talk about saving and all of that. I'm not trying to refer to that. You must try and get to where I'm going. We all have to be diligent stewards of what God has given us, which means taking care of your relatives, which makes taking care of your people. God will make sure that you do not have any lack. Psalm 23 says, "I am the Lord your shepherd. You shall not lack." So he will not let you lack. Okay. But coming back to the manna in the desert, if you take more than what's for you and what God has given for you, it'll start rotting. And I can't remember whatever happened to the manna, but we need to make sure that we flow through. And if you start flowing through, I was in Uganda in the middle of last year with a guy from Australia who also loves the Lord, and he's the biggest blueberry breeder in the world. And we pay him royalties from our blueberry business, and he takes that royalties and he pumps it into schools and hospitals and stuff in Uganda. And his son came up to him, and this guy just gives away everything, right? I think the royalties that he gets is something like $30 or $40 million a year, and he just puts all of that right up. And his son came to him and said, "Dad, hey, you need to stop. This bucket of ours is full of holes and it's leaking. I can see this money coming in, money going out. There's no profit at the end of the day." And he said, "We need to plug some holes at the bottom of this bucket." And Ridley is the guy's name. He said to him, "You dare plug one hole in this bucket, and I guarantee you it'll stop flowing in from the top." Okay? So maybe we can just all stand. And I don't know whether any of the things I said today would have somehow touched any of you. It certainly touched me over the last 4 or 5 years, and it's been an amazing adventure. I would love for everyone to be on an adventure. It's not all gloomy and rosy. It's not all perfect, but God has a plan, amen? And if any of you feel that there's somehow still this blind eye that you want to get rid of, but you just don't know why. You can come up if you are. Thanks. You don't know why this thing, why you just somehow find it easier to just dodge and get along with what you're busy doing. So if there's a lack of understanding maybe for what's happening out there, you don't feel the compassion that you would love to feel for the people that need it. You don't necessarily have a sense of urgency or calling of what God has called you to do. Maybe you're in the desert and there is some fear that is holding you back. Maybe God has already spoken to you and He's already laid some people on your heart, an individual, a group of people, an area, a township, something that He's laid on your heart. But there's this fear of, if I go, how's it gonna work? Maybe you're like Philip and it's something relatively small, but you're just looking at your immediate earnings for the year and it just doesn't seem to add up, and you can't see how you would be able to even contribute to whatever God is calling you to do. Or maybe you are, you feel like you're outside of God's garden, and it's almost like this angel with a flaming sword still there, and you want to get back into His garden, but you somehow find yourself still outside of it. And I just want to give all of you an opportunity to respond to that, and I would love to just pray with you. So I don't know if there is anyone like that. If you just want to maybe raise your hands so we know that we can pray with you. Amen. Thanks for those hands. If the facilitators, young or I don't know, small group leaders or the facilitators, if some of the leaders can maybe also just come forward. We just want you to come forward. We just want to pray with you. I'm going to just anoint you, and we're just going to trust God to help you, whatever it is that you're standing in faith for, to just break that yoke. So if those that raise your hands, if you don't mind just coming forward. Lord, we just come and humble ourselves before you, Lord. Lord, we just come and repent, Lord, of the times that we looked at you and that we didn't understand your greatness and that we didn't understand that you are the creator of the universe. Lord, we repent of the times that we looked to ourselves and not to you, Lord, and where we got overwhelmed like Moses and we just ran and ran and ran away from the need of our people and then people that are in bondage, Lord. Lord, we just come and bend our knee now, Lord, and we just acknowledge that we don't have what we need, Lord. We don't have what it takes, Lord, inside of us, but you are the one, Lord, that have called Moses out of the desert back towards Pharaoh and towards the Israelites, Lord. And in the same way, you will give us the staff to hold, Lord. You will guide us and you will accompany us, Lord. And I just thank you in Jesus' name, Lord, that the fence that you showed us, Lord, whatever that fence may be that's preventing us from just coming and holding on to you, Lord, and latching onto you, Lord, so that you can take us where you want us to go, Lord. Some of us feel like we're just stuck in circles, Lord God, and we're just not breaking free and breaking out of the situation where we're in, Lord. I thank you that today as we break through that fence in Jesus' name and it's being torn down, any spirit of fear that's been ministering to any one of us in Jesus' name, we just come and break that power over every single person standing here right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you that the power of fear is broken right now in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you that spiritually, Lord, you will open the eyes of our hearts, Lord God, and show us what you see, Lord. Open our eyes of our heart, Lord, so that we may understand and see what you see in Jesus' name, Lord. And thank you, Lord, that we can once again get access to your garden, Lord. I just thank you that prophetically, all of us now, Lord, I would just want to encourage you, if you just want to, in spiritually and prophetically as an act, just take a step forward or sideways or wherever you want, just prophetically, just to proclaim, Lord, that we are transitioning in the name of Jesus. I just declare, Lord, that all of us will transition, Lord, out of this place of lack and scarcity, Lord, and fending for ourselves and finding ourselves in this desert land, Lord God, where Adam and Eve found themselves in. Lord, thank you that you have made a way for us to transition out of that in Jesus' name, Lord. and any lie of the enemy that have told us that we are bound to where we are. We cannot break free. We cannot break loose in the name of Jesus. We just come and silence every lie like that in the name of Jesus, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that from now on, I just declare prophetically over every person standing here, Lord, that have come forward, Lord, and everyone else as well, Lord, that have responded to the word, Lord. In Jesus' name, I just speak an unlocking of your abundance over their lives in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you that they can let go, Lord, of everything and at the same time get access to everything, Lord God, and all the fruit and everything that you have provided in the garden, Lord. And once again, you get back to the place of stewarding your creation, Lord God. And I thank you that you will provide in miraculous ways, Lord, like you did for the people that were hungry with the fish. And I just thank you that the needs of this community around us, Lord, I just thank you that you will start surfacing those needs in the hearts of every person here, Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Where there's people that you are calling us to, I pray that in the name of Jesus that you will start stirring everyone's heart, dear Lord, in Jesus' name, Lord. Stir up their hearts, Lord, for what the people that you are calling them towards, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that every need, every person, Lord, that you are calling them to in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you stir that up in their hearts right now, Lord. I pray that you start giving them dreams at night, Lord. Thank you that they will wake up with dreams of the people that you are calling them to, Lord. Thank you that they will respond, Lord. Thank you for your audible voice, Lord, that will just speak to them, Lord, and show them, Lord, who you are calling them towards, Lord. Thank you that they will lead people that are captive and that are in bondage into freedom and liberty through your provision in the name of Jesus, Lord. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for a boldness and a courage, Lord God. Thank you for a courage, Lord, to step out and go and respond to what you have called them to, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.